Well, we are looking at the Ten Commandments, and we have made our way to the Sixth Commandment. And the Sixth Commandment's in the 13th verse of Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, we said that there were three things, you see, that this speaks to. First of all, that we shouldn't take the life of our neighbor or our own life. Well, and of course, first of all, the catechism says our own life, the life of our neighbor without a cause, meaning, you know, the scripture and the law of God gives us some guidance on those who forfeit their life, like murderers and kidnappers and rapists and adulterers, those that forfeit their own life. And then, or anything that leads thereunto. And so we talked about the taking of the life of our neighbor, that we shouldn't take his physical life, nor should we murder him physically, nor should we murder him spiritually. And then we applied it to ourselves, that we shouldn't take our own lives, this gift that the Lord has given to us. It is not ours, it's his, and it shall return to him. And so we should not take our own life physically. And now we're in the section that we should not take our own life spiritually, or to be a self-murderer, nor anything that leads thereunto, which really opens it up to a broad application. But here I've talked to you concerning killing our, you know, ourselves, or a murderer of our own soul. And who murders their soul? Well, the one who has no sense of God nor of the world to come. They are past feeling. Second of all, they that willfully murder their own souls are they who resign themselves to their own lust, who give themselves to their own pleasure. Thirdly, they murder their souls who avoid all means of saving them. And so there are the people in this world that will not come near the gospel, will not place themselves under gospel preaching. They will go to movies, football games, sporting events. They will go to plays. They will go to bars. They will busy themselves with festivals and with carnivals. And yet they will not come to the church of the living God. And again, we know that people take pleasure in all of these things that I just mentioned. And so it's a great temptation for churches to become all things to all men, in the sense that they will turn themselves into organizations or into a place that seeks to fulfill the lust and the pleasures of men, rather than lifting up Christ and drawing men unto him. So you see, they will give themselves to these things. But as I have said before to you, and I've even posted this out on social media, that the Church of Jesus Christ is not built by carnivals and concerts, but by the preaching of Christ. Now, you can build a crown, but there's no one, you see. Christ came preaching, not singing, not concert halls, not playing with souls of people in carnivals. And so you'll notice that a lot of churches, in order to get a crowd, they give themselves to these things. It's a social event. Now, it's no question that the church shall be, will be, must be involved in social activity. That is, in the sense of helping people in need and social activity. I mean, the whole idea of the church, the word koinonia, fellowship, you know, it's fellowship with one another? Indeed, how can you be a family? How can you be brothers and sisters in Christ and not have some sense of fellowship with one another? I've heard preachers say you can't promote fellowship. Well, I don't know if you can promote fellowship or not. I think you probably could promote fellowship by being friendly yourself. But indeed, I do think that the church ought to promote fellowship, that we ought to spend some time together in eating. I mean, there's something to be said. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is filled with this idea of eating together and fellowshipping around the table of the Lord. In fact, it says that the heretic that comes to you and the one that has given himself to the things of this world, the ones that do not love the Lord, the ones who are blasphemers and idolaters and adulterers, that know not, the scripture says, especially the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, don't even with such ones, not to company with them, because if you don't, you know, not all together, because you'd have to leave the world. But he also says that with such a one, do not even eat. Don't even eat with such a one. Well, the idea is that there must be fellowship. There must be a lot of fellowship. Must have been a lot of fellowship and eating in, you know, in the sense of table fellowship in the New Testament church. In fact, the Apostle Paul had to correct the Lord's Supper because of this, you see. This idea. And he says, you know, if someone's hungry, let him eat at home. In the sense of don't ruin the table. Scholars have called it agape feast, that love feast as the church would give themselves to that. Well, I'm just saying if you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you'll want to be around each other. One of the evidences that you are a child of God is that you love the people of God. If you love the people of God, you want to be around the people of God. We are social. Indeed, we are social creatures. The Lord didn't bring us into this world as individuals. He brought us into this world as someone who's a part of a family. That is how, and if you break and violate that, if you violate that understanding, if you violate that pattern of God, that children ought to be brought into this world by a mother and a father who love each other and have committed themselves to each other for this life, and from that love comes these children, you see. And these children come into a family to learn how to live, not as individuals. In fact, even the poet says, no man is an island. We need one another. We need each other. We indeed must rely upon each other. And what the Church of Jesus Christ does through the conversion of sinners, These converted sinners come into the church, into the family. We're brothers and sisters. The older ones are our fathers. The older men are our fathers. The older women are our mothers. And we are to treat those of our own age as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should indeed love to have this fellowship. But indeed, that is a product of conversion. That is not the means to convert. That's where most mess up and these churches get it wrong. This flows from service does not cause someone to become a Christian. Now, we know that enough. I mean, we know that instinctively, but we have done. How much has this church reached out to people? How much have we tried to help people? How much have we given to them physical things, physical needs? And I can tell you that of all the help we have done and all the things we have done to unbelievers or for unbelievers, all that we have done in reaching out to them, you know, there's not a lot of spiritual reciprocation. We know that. And we don't do it for spiritual reciprocation. I remember talking to Robert Smith at the Christian Food Mission one day, and he said, well, you know, Brother Carey, you know, we not only just feed people, but you know, we witness to them. We try to win them to Christ. And I said, well, that's wonderful. That's what we ought to be doing. Surely we ought to try to win our acquaintances to Christ. But we do not have to justify the work of the Christian food mission by adding to it the fact that some people that we give a hot meal to get saved. No, it is a very God-honoring thing to feed the hungry. Now, many of those that we're feeding through the Christian food mission are Christians already. But this idea of reaching out, this is in and of itself a legitimate Christian work that brings honor to the living God and honor to our Christ. But it is never and can never be an instrument of evangelism. It cannot. The instrument of evangelism is preaching and prayer. Now, we can speak to them and we can pray for them. But if you go into the idea that as we serve the community in some kind of social function, which the church inevitably will have a social function, there's no way that we cannot have a social function. There's no way that we can pass by people who are in need and not be moved for that need. Now, we might not be able to meet everyone's need, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't then try to meet anyone's needs. We do what we can as the Lord gives us the ability to do it. Just like going over there to Texas and taking this load of sheetrock over there. I mean, when you think about it, think about Houston, Texas, and how big Houston, Texas is. In fact, if I understand correctly, that Houston, Texas is the largest city in the United States of America, if not in the world, when it comes to area, that is, you know, square miles. I know it's the most air-conditioned city in the world. And so you think about, now think about all those houses and all that flooding that went on. What is 200 sheets of sheetrock? I mean, that's a speck of sand, right? But we can do it. And we were able to do it. And it was a right thing for us to do. And we did get to help, as they told us, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we may have helped someone who is an unbeliever. These are things. And we felt compelled to do such a thing. Just like any kind of issue that comes, we feel some kind of compulsion. It is a natural thing. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart. The love of God that's shed abroad in our heart will not be put under a bushel basket. It will be before men. Let your light shine before men. We desire to please. And we desire to do it not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. But again, it is not a mechanism of evangelism. And if you are thinking, And if you try to justify it in that way, then basically what will happen when you do these things for people and they don't respond like you think they should respond, I mean, whether it be they respond in conversion to Christ or even in gratitude. Often we help people that don't even respond in gratitude. I'll never forget when I was at a Trinity Baptist Church in Baton Rouge. We had a guy that would come by every so often wanting some food out of our food pantry. And he says, I don't eat that. You know, and I said, well, we've got the, oh, no, I don't eat that. So, in other words, it's kind of like, oh, really? You don't eat this? Well, how about starving? Well, anyway, but you don't do that, you see, as a Christian. Though it might come, and if you think that they should respond in such a way, then you're going to be embittered. You're going to stop doing what you ought to be doing. Do it in the name of the Lord and leave the results to the Lord. Leave all these things. Look, it is right to feed someone who is hungry. It is right to clothe someone who is naked. It is right to visit someone who is sick and someone that is in prison. It is right to do that for the motivation of bringing honor to our God because of the impulse that He gives us toward grace. People of grace will be gracious people. You will have a motivation and an impulse to grace, okay? It's just natural. Or maybe I should say supernatural. It's what Christians do. And yet, being careful that we don't become consumed in these social things and forget the real reason that we are in existence. And that is to lift up Christ, to preach His gospel. And that alone, the preaching of the gospel supported and undergirded with prayer, that and that only, by the foolishness of preaching, it has pleased God to save them that believe. That and that only is the work of the church. And no other entity can do that work. And so we must sound the gospel trumpet. We must scream out and shout from the rooftop these truths, knowing that there are many who will never come. And some who may come and may show some evidence for a while, but as a dog, they return to their vomit. It's better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than once to have known it to depart from the holy commandment. Again, they who voluntarily murder their soul are those who take false prejudice against religion. Not always condemning religion. I can tell you if there's anything, you know, I watch, I usually try to watch television that has no commercials. In fact, I love this thing where you can record these things and race through the commercials. I've gotten pretty good, you know, with the little remote, racing through the commercials and hitting it right when the show comes back on. You know, boom, get right by the show. Well, I hate commercials, so. But I find myself turning, first of all, to Turner movie classics, though Ted Turner probably would be someone that I would disagree with on almost everything when it comes to life and to truth. But he does have a good television channel because it has no commercials. But anyway, I watch a lot of these movies, and what I notice, even way back, even when Christianity was not such a, so castigated as evil, there was still this prejudice, you see, of those that were holy, those that lived holy, you see. In fact, you might remember the movie, I'm not sure that I can remember the name, but it was about a little girl, Pollyanna, that's the name of it. Have you ever seen Pollyanna? A pretty clean movie, I would think, a movie that you could probably let your children watch, and yet that was in Pollyanna, there was this underlying current of being against holy living, because you know the woman, I think it was Pollyanna's aunt or something, the actress that used to be married to Ronald Reagan, and for some reason her name slipped in my mind now. But anyway, she was an austere woman, you know, and she wanted things to be right. And the preacher, you know, she wanted the preacher to preach hellfire and brimstone. Well, little Pollyanna taught the preacher how to be nice and how to preach kind of nice little sermons that don't offend everybody. And we see there's the prejudice. It's feeding that prejudice. It's been my experience in life that no one cares. I mean, they really don't get offended if you talk about God. Or in this thing, in the coverage of this horrible incident that happened last Sunday night in Las Vegas, this past week, I haven't heard so much about prayer. They need to be prayed. These people need to be prayed for. We're praying for you. I mean, even NBC is saying that. Not just Fox. We need to pray for these people. Remember these people. You see, and so, but they never say to whom we should pray and in whose name we should pray or for what we should be praying. It's been my experience in life. You can talk about God, but when you bring up Christ, he's the offense. Christ is the offense. You know, so people get on TV and says, oh, so if you don't believe in Jesus, then God's going to send you to an eternal barbecue, right? It's too strict. It's too narrow. It's too severe. The Christian life is too filled with things that are austere. The life is melancholy. You must frown. You cannot smile. There's no joy in this, you see. And so that's the propagation. Well, you don't want to be religious. You don't want to be Christian because it robs you of joy. It robs you of life. It robs you of every reason to live, you see. It's the idea of the Reformation and the Renaissance. You see, the people in the Renaissance, you see, in the Reformation and those that believe in God, you know, you did what you did for the glory of God. In the Renaissance, you did what you did for its own sake. And we see that even in some of, in the modern times, and even in MGM, you know, the little the lion that roars, you'll notice that that symbol, MGM, it has three Latin words, ars gratia artis, art for the sake of art. Art, life for the sake of life. And if you put religion in it, if you put Christianity in it, if you put this holy living in it, if you talk about sin, and if you talk about a need of conversion, you see, you dampen life. You take the joy out of life. You destroy what people really want in life and what they're seeking in life, you see. And so here are these people that are prejudiced against. They bring false prejudice as if there is no joy in Christianity. And yet the Bible teaches us, and we have experienced ourselves, that it is joy unspeakable, full of glory. There has been never a life so wonderful a life as the life of a man or a woman who once was blind and once in their sin and now has been converted and feels the freedom of Christ and feels being released from the bondage of sin. My friend, that is true and real and lasting joy. I was watching a show about, it was about this woman's life who, she was a hopeless drunk and she went to AA. And so in the movie, they had an AA meeting and one woman just couldn't say she was an alcoholic. She just couldn't say it, but once she got from behind the microphone, she did say, well, yes, I'm an alcoholic. And I've been an alcoholic since I was 14 years old. And I never, but now I haven't drank in, you know, in months or years or whatever it is. And now I can really see life for the first time for the happiness of what life really is. Well, again, they weren't talking about Christianity. But that's an illustration of it. When you can, you know, when Christ redeems you, when he gives you hope, when he releases you from the bondage of sin, now you see life as it is, and it is life filled with joy. You can see it. You can experience it. And yet they would say, no, it's austere, it's hard, robbed you. I can tell you this, you see, and I've told you before, when you go out to witness to people, they think you're trying to take something from them. And all we're trying to do by the help of God Himself and the Spirit, all we're trying to do is to give something to them that's worth more than they could ever pay, worth more than they could ever, ever hope to accomplish. And yet, there are those who've talked themselves into saying, oh, it will rob us of what life is about. Don't go to that gospel meeting. It reminds me of the story of Persian Petria. Preacher, Cajun preacher friend. He was much older than I was. He's probably not alive now. I hadn't talked with him in years. But we were riding together somewhere to some preacher meeting, I guess. And he was talking to me. And he was talking about how he became a Christian and how he said that his grandfather, there was no Christian witness. There was some Catholic influence down in South Louisiana, but no Christian witness in that Cajun area. And he said that his grandfather heard about some camp meeting. I think they lived somewhere in Eunice, and this camp meeting was near Opelousas. And so he had to take a wagon over there. And so they had heard some rumblings coming out of that meeting about, as they called it, how people were going crazy. So his grandfather went and told his mother, so this would be his great-grandmother, that he was going to this meeting. And this man's mother said, well, I'll tell you one thing. If you go down there and you buy into what they're preaching and you come back home all, you know, you get all crazy. That's the only way she knew how to say it. It was converted, but all she could say was crazy. Don't bother to come back home. He said, so his grandfather went down to the meeting, and sure enough, he heard the preacher preach, and he was converted. So he went back home, or to the area he was from. Didn't know how he'd be received. But when they got close to his house, to the house of his parents, he noticed that there were a lot of people mingling around, and the lights were on. You know, they had lanterns all around. So he drove the wagon over there and he said, asked someone in the yard, what's going on? He said, well, your mother had fallen sick this afternoon and she's probably on her deathbed. So he went in there to his mother and said, Mother, I met a man tonight, and I don't know, but they tell me that he will help people that call upon his name. Would you let me pray with you? And she said, yes, son, I will. So he prayed with her, thinking that would be the last time he would speak to his mother. Well, as the Lord would have it, she began to get better. And it wasn't, whatever she had, wasn't that which was going to take her life. or the Lord healed her. Whatever. Spurgeon didn't say one way or another. He said, but then his great-grandmother was converted and his grandfather started the first Baptist church mission in that area. And ultimately, many souls were saved. And it came down to the grandson, Pershing Petrie, who was a preacher of the gospel. But you see how she despised it, how she had prejudice against it. And if the Lord had not struck her down with that illness, when he came back, she would have disowned her own son because he believed the gospel. And lastly, they willfully murder their souls, who will neither be good for themselves, nor will they suffer others to be so. Again, they will not allow anyone to be good around them. They will entice them to evil. And this is something that's pretty common among young people. Young people need to listen to this. There are those who will entice you see. They don't want you to be Christian around them. You'd think it wouldn't matter to them. Look, I'm not going to be Christian. You go be whatever. No, but no. Because, and again, not only young people, but it surely it's young people susceptible to this, but all people, you see, that they're not willing to become Christians themselves, nor do they want you. So they'll do whatever they can to stop you from being a Christian, to entice you to their side. And here's the thing. And the thing that is so deadly about this, you see, it's so deadly because by nature, our nature leans towards sin. Our nature leans toward that which is ungodly. We are pulled that way. The lust of our flesh is pulled, the lust of our eyes. You see, we are warring against the nature, the relic of which is still in the Christian. You see, so people fall. People fall all the time. Here are people that are Christian, and maybe they're true Christians. But they're, you see, what this world has over the church is that we are living contrary to the nature of people. We live contrary to the nature with which we were born. We live contrary. We think contrary. We act contrary to that. And my friend, so it takes energy and effort. It's like the fish in the water that's swimming against the current. We are swimming against the current. We're swimming against the current of the world. We're swimming against the current of our own nature. And if we don't give energy and effort to the swimming against this current, what is the current going to do? It's going to bring us back, you see. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. You don't have to give any energy to go to hell. All you got to do is just stop pursuing heaven. Stop pursuing the gospel. That's all you have to do. It's going to take you up. And as a Christian, we must be disciplined in our life. We must guard our hearts. We must guard the gate of our eyes and ears and mind. We must give ourselves to this thing diligently. We must, as the scripture says, as Christ said, strive and agonize to enter in, you see, to exercise, to be exercised unto godliness. Physical exercise profiteth little, but rather be exercised to godliness. There are these people that would give themselves fully to this physical exercise, you see, to exercise in this world so they will be fit or try to hold on to this life or whatever the reasons. Maybe it's just some kind of an adrenaline rush or whatever it is. But the scripture says, don't be exercised to that. That That's not anything that you should be giving your life to, but rather be exercised to godliness. Do the same. Give the same energy to live in this world for godliness. You see, but this world in their temptation and Satan, you see, they have such the advantage over us. Such the advantage over you. You stop pursuing. Jerry Bridges, wonderful book, Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. If you stop pursuing it, you're carried along by the lust of the world. And these people that hate God and hate Christ and hate the gospel, oh, they love to watch you. And they hope that you fall upon yourself. Go ahead and talk about him because he makes you doubt. Because he's denied himself of things you can't live without. And he can't be bribed or bought by the things that you adore. They despise us. So these self-murderers are not, who murder their souls, are not only happy to murder them, but they want to murder you. And they call themselves your friend. My friend, they're the enemy of you and of everything you are because they're the enemy of your soul. When they have the advantage, don't give them the upper hand. Turn from them. Guard your heart. Flee youthful lust. Give yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. Let's pray.